Welcome to the Three Creeks Church podcast. We are a church in Gahanna, Ohio, and our vision is to help people find and follow God. And this podcast is one way we do that. We are in a series called Finding Joy, and we're going through the book of Philippians. In this letter, Paul shares the secret to true contentment and deep joy in the middle of the crazy world we're living in. We hope that through this series, you'll find the only place where true, lasting joy can be found.
All right. Well, good morning. My name is Joel. I get to be the pastor here. And it might seem like an odd week to shout out the band and the production team, but I just want to take a minute and just give you a glimpse into their world. They show up here every single week at 6:25 in the morning on Sunday, and they put this whole thing together. And for the first time in 2 years, things didn't work perfectly. They have been sweating physically for the last 3 hours. I'm pretty sure Zach is still working on things over there as we speak. And I just want to just publicly affirm and thank you guys for the hard work that you guys put in every single week. Can we do that for them real quick together? And I feel like Dakota's sitting back there like, oh, we lost or something. Man, dude, God can work anyways. Isn't that amazing that you can have church without a sound system? I didn't know that, but here we are. You know, it's still, we're alive, we're breathing, and we're about to look at the Bible. So I'm okay. I hope you're okay. And I just love you guys so much. So thanks for all that you do, and thanks for trying everything today. You guys were on speakerphone with like 18 people at once trying to figure things out. So I just love you guys, and I'm very thankful. We're in week four of a series that we're calling Finding Joy. We find, you know, Paul writes this letter called the Philippians. It's a book in your Bible, and he writes it from jail, and yet he's full of joy. And so he has a joy that transcends circumstances. I would actually commend one more time this production team that today they weren't mad and they weren't complaining. They just had a smile on their face as they tried everything that they could. And I thought, this is actually what it looks like to follow Jesus a little bit. Like, it was a glimpse of joy in the midst of a trial, a circumstance that was out of your control. And so I think y'all were a great example of Philippians this morning. We're going to actually get into chapter 2 today. We're going to go through the whole book of Philippians. We're going to go verse by verse. And today we're going to read my 11 favorite verses in the Bible. And on one hand, I'm very excited to preach about these verses. On the other hand, I'm nervous because I feel like I need to do it justice. Like, if these are my 11 favorite verses, well, then this better be the best sermon of all time. Like, I'm putting a little bit of some pressure on myself, but I'm just trusting that as I just expose the Word of God to you, that it might do something in your heart that I can't do on my own. And so I hope you're joining me today and just being open to what God wants to say to you. I want to try something that I don't think I've ever done this before, at least not here at Three Creeks. I want to do a little bit of audience participation just for a second. Before I do that, let me just make a statement that I think that all of us would agree is true, that if you look around the world right now, that there are some evil things that are going on. And if I give you 10 seconds to think about that, I think that you would agree that if you look around the world, there are some evil things that are going on, but different things bother us at different levels. So what might be the evil that you hate the most might be, somebody else might be indifferent towards that particular thing, or the thing that you're indifferent towards, somebody else, that might be the most passionate area of their life. And so we all kind of hate these evils at different levels. But let me just ask you a question. What evil in the world do you hate the most? And I actually want you to think about what your answer is going to be, because I might call on you here in just a second. What evil do you hate the most? Like, what bothers you at the deepest level of who you are? What makes you sick? What evil do you personally hate the most? Somebody raise your hand and tell me what. Yeah, right there. What is it?
False teaching.
False teaching. Yeah.
That's what's making everybody mad.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're doing things in the name of God, Jesus, whatever.
Yeah.
But anything that is not of the Word is sin.
Yeah. Yeah. False teaching, for sure. What else? Somebody else. Yeah, right there. Human trafficking, for sure. I would think that a lot of people had that come to mind. What else? Yeah, right there. I'm sorry? The church being conformed, I think, to the pattern of this world. Am I tracking with you? Yeah. Yeah. What else? What's another evil that just jumps out at you? Something that just irks you, bothers you at like a deep level? Something you see going on in the world? Yeah.
Genocide.
Yeah. Man, it just is like, you know, I think we could pass the microphone around and some of you would be nervous about that, but we could hit on a lot of these things that irk us, that bother us at deep, deep levels. Let me ask you one more question, and I want you to think about an answer again. What sin do you think God hates the most? What evil, what sin bothers him? He hates it. It makes him sick. Like, if you think of everything that you've ever read in the Bible, you think about the character of God, who he is, how he deals with people in the Bible, you look at the whole of Scripture and you go, what is the sin, what is the evil that you think God hates the most? Somebody raise your hand for this one, or else I'll call you out. What do you think? Over here? Yeah.
Pride.
Pride. Yeah. Yeah. What else? What do you think is another sin that God hates so much, hates the most? Yeah. Sorry, say it a little bit louder.
Death.
Yeah. 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 What else? Maybe one or two more. Yeah, right there.
Rejecting the truth.
Rejecting the truth. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. One more. Sorry, I can't see everybody at once. It's either one side or the other. I'm telling you, I'm going to... Yeah?
Greed.
Greed, yeah. Yeah, for sure. I think if I look at the whole of Scripture, and I look at everything I've ever read about God, everything that God says in his word, if I look at all the stories of people that God rejects, and I look at the story of people that God elevates and honors, it just, to me, if I'm looking at it, I believe the sin that God hates the most is what you said, Josh. I think it's pride. And the rest of y'all, I don't think you are wrong, because I think a lot of those sins are rooted in pride as well. I think C.S. Lewis puts it a lot better than I can. He says, "The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil, and pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." It's the complete anti-God state of mind. I think about Proverbs 18, verse 6, that says that the Lord detests the proud of heart. He detests the proud of heart. In Proverbs chapter 6, there's a list of seven things that the Lord hates. Seven things that are an abomination to him. And the first one that is listed is haughty eyes, which are the lens through which prideful people see the world arrogantly. Proverbs chapter 18 says, God says, "I hate arrogance and pride." I don't know how to interpret that any way to make you feel better. He says, "I hate it." And in Psalm 101, David is praying and he's quoting God, where God says, "I will not tolerate a proud person." And then you fast forward to Jesus' time, a couple hundred years, to Jesus' half-brother, James, writes a letter, and he literally quotes the Old Testament and saying, listen, God opposes the proud. It's James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud. So he doesn't ignore the proud. He doesn't overlook the proud. He doesn't wish that the proud would get less prideful. He says that he opposes them. He is against them. He will not tolerate them. And I read those verses, and I read what C.S. Lewis writes about pride. I look at the whole of Scripture, and if I'm just being totally honest with you, I just go, yikes. That's the one that I struggle with the most. And I'm not saying that flippantly or haphazardly. I'm saying literally, if you were to line up all the sins that I have struggled with in my life, there's no comparison that pride is at the top for me. No way around that for me. There have been seasons of my life where I go, man, I feel like I'm getting less prideful. And then I get prideful about that. I'm prideful about my increased humility. And I just look at it and go, oh my gosh, like God opposes the proud. And preaching about humility, or preaching about pride is frustrating because who needs to hear a message about pride? Proud people. And who sits here and thinks it's about somebody else? Proud people. They think it's for somebody else. And so it can be frustrating to talk about pride because the people that need to hear it the most sit there with their arms crossed going, I don't think this is for me. Because they don't think that they need to hear anything about pride. That's the definition of a proud person. Right? And I guess before I get into today, I want to ask you to do me a favor. I want you to consider this thought. I'm not saying it's true. I just want you to consider this thought. You're prideful. And you need to hear this. And I know I'm taking a stretch here, but I want you to try this on for size. You're the most prideful person in the room. And you need to repent of pride in your life. Just consider that thought. Consider it. Some of us, we know that we're prideful. And to those of you who know that you're prideful, I would encourage you, listen and let these words soak into your soul today. And for those of you that think that you're humble, prove it. And listen and let these words soak into your soul. If you have a Bible that has, you know, these little headlines, This section that we're going through today, it's called Imitating Christ's Humility. It's about pride and humility and how polar opposite they are. And I want to push us and nudge us and shove us to live humble lives because of the greatest model ever set for us. So let me just read you what Paul wrote here one more time. Just what Levi read a second ago. Paul writes to all the Philippians. He says, hey, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I can remember a time when I just got my dream job. I got to work at a place called Kanakuk Camps in Branson, Missouri. I was so pumped. I was proud in a good way and a bad way. Probably, if I'm being honest, I was like arrogant that I had gotten this job. And one of the reasons I was so excited about this job is because all of these incredible, godly men and women that had worked there for so long, and I wanted to be around them. And I remember in our first few months being there, about once every 2 weeks or so, they would bring in one of these older, experienced directors to come and share like a 5-minute devotional with us. Something that would set us on the right track to be a godly leader for this company, this camp that we worked for. I remember going in there, there were like 7 or 8 of us youngsters in there, and we're just kind of eating out of the hands of these old guys. And what my favorite person that worked there, his name was Chris Cooper. And Chris Cooper, I say this with confidence, he is the most Christ-like person I've ever met in my life. And he came in, he had 5 minutes with us. He had 5 minutes to share something with us that would set us on the right track. And he flips open his Bible and he starts reading Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And he makes his way down to verse 5, and then he has to stop. He has to pause because he's crying. like he through tears and through it, he's choked up in reading this passage about the character of Jesus. These next verses that I'm going to read, it's widely accepted. Every Bible scholar that I've read about says that this is like an old song that Paul writes. It's like the Amazing Grace of the first century. It's an old song about Jesus, and Paul writes it. He says this about Jesus, who, being in very nature God, does not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I just remember Chris Cooper reading that passage through tears and just thinking, man, like this didn't become stale to him. This is the song of his heart. He wants to be like Jesus so bad. And I tell you, like, these are my favorite 11 verses in the Bible, but they're also my least 11 favorite verses in the Bible. Least favorite 11. Because this passage of scripture, when it illuminates this characteristic of Christ, it doesn't let me stay where I'm at. Like the Joel that was on display yesterday and wasn't very nice to Morgan at home. I don't get to stay that way when I read this passage. This thing doesn't modify my behavior. It exposes my motives. It exposes my heart when I realize how far away from the standard of humility that I am. And so I love it, and it inspires me to want to be like Jesus, but it's hard to read because it doesn't let me stay where I'm at. Like, you can't read these verses and go, I'm good. You can't, because none of us are perfect like Jesus, and this puts this humble, selfless motive full display. Let me just kind of break it down just one phrase at a time for you so you can kind of understand what I mean. Paul writes, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. You see the word if there 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Or maybe 4. I don't know. Not a very good counter. Point is, you could replace the word if with the word since. Because Paul's making a rhetorical statement about this. It's like the other day, I took Cooper and Judah to go see Frozen 2. You want to talk about the highlight of all time. I mean, Frozen 2 is where it's at, and Cooper was eating it up. Jumbo thing of popcorn, great time, dad rocks, great day, right? Well, the thing is that you get home, and the thing that my daughter right now hates the most is when we say, hey, it's time to start heading towards bed. Because when I say it's time to start heading towards bed, she will do anything in the world to delay that from happening, right? We've got to brush teeth. We got to go potty. We got to get pajamas. We got to do sound machine. We got to do fan. We got to get the bunny. We got to get the white blanket. We got to pray. We got to sing. I mean, the list goes on. The list grows, it seems like, every day of the things that we have to do before bed. Just no interest in cleaning toys all day. It's like time for bed. She turns into Marie Kondo, like getting everything organized in her kitchen, whatever it takes to delay bedtime. And so you know what I did? I used a manipulative tactic that I don't encourage you to do. But what I said was, I said, hey, did we go see Frozen today? Did you like it? Did you like Frozen? I'm like trying to spur on some obedience here. Did you like Frozen? Did we go see Frozen today? I know the answer is yes. I'm trying to remind her of what has been given to her. You with me on that? I know the questions are rhetorical. I know the answer. I'm trying to remind her of what has been given to her. And Paul's doing the same thing. He's going, listen, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, this is the way Eugene Peterson kind of translates this. He goes, if you have gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if love has made any difference in your life, and it has, if being in community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. That Paul's saying, listen, if you're a Christian, if you have experienced any of the benefits and the blessings of following Jesus Christ with your life, then do me a favor. He goes, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. In other words, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. If you are a person here this morning who goes, yeah, I'm a Christian, then I would say that you have experienced at some point the blessing of following Christ. You've been encouraged by being united with Christ. You've been encouraged and comforted by the love that God has for you. What Paul's saying is, if that's true of your life, if that has actually happened to you, then make my joy complete by agreeing with each other, loving each other, and being deep-spirited friends. If we're not going to say that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, then we can say, forget you. I hope I never run into you again. But because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to fight for this deep love friendship between us all the time. And if I'm being honest, that is way easier said than done. Am I right? I mean, the more brothers and sisters in Christ I interact with in my life, sometimes the harder and harder it gets. And it's because we vote differently, and we spend our money differently, and we parent differently, and we spend our time differently. We do. A lot of us disagree on just about everything. But Paul's saying, hey, if you have been united with Christ, if you've experienced the comfort of God's love in your life, if you're a Christian, then make my joy complete by being a deep-spirited friend. I'm not telling you something you don't know, but relationships are hard. And parenting is hard. And having aging parents can be hard. And marriage is hard. And kids are hard. And roommates are hard. Somebody give me an amen on that one. These things are hard, even though they're people that believe in Jesus too. Sometimes this stuff is hard. So how are we supposed to do this, Paul? Well, he tells us in verses 3 and 4. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of other people. Not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of other people. Y'all want to know how my wife translates this verse for me? Hey, Joel, you're a dad now. That's what she says. It's true. I am a dad now. I mean, it's funny. Like, when I was single, it was like, all I thought about was me. And then I got married, and I thought, perfect. Now I have two people think about me. And then I have a kid, and it's like, well, that baby did not come out thinking about me. It is an irreversible thing that has happened in my life. I can remember going on vacation the first couple times after we had kids, and I just come back exhausted. Like, way more tired. I'm like, this is supposed to be refreshing. And I just get this subtle reminder, hey, Joel, you're a dad now. And I realized that, man, this isn't about me anymore. In humility, I'm supposed to value other people above myself. So in a lot of ways, while kids, honestly, sometimes it can feel a little bit like an inconvenience, especially early on. The reality is it gives me no chance but to be a little bit more like Jesus if I want to be good at it. I mean, having kids has forced me to not put my interests above the interests of other people. I'm not saying I still don't war in my heart with my motives at times, but in a lot of ways, like, it forces. I've realized vacations now, they're not about me. They're not about me. I'm supposed to come back. If I'm going to be a good dad, I'm supposed to come back worn out like a dog because my wife and my kids got a break and I served them. And I mean this. Like, if we as dads are going on family vacations and we're not coming back exhausted, worn out, we might need to repent because we didn't serve our wives and our kids like we probably could have. I can remember talking with somebody, and this is a lesson that I learned too. So I hope you don't hear me kind of dragging anybody else through the mud. I learned the lesson in different ways, I guess, but I was talking with somebody who was just like, you know, couple young kids and marriage, and he was like, I just feel like something's off. I need to make a change. Something's missing. It's not as healthy as I want it to be. It's not terrible, but it's not, you know. And I said, do you go to bed at the same time as your wife and honor her in that way? And then do you wake up and have breakfast with your family before you go to work? He said, no, I watch movies after my wife goes to bed. And then in the morning, I'm so tired because I went to bed so late that I wake up just barely in time to shower and get out the door. I said, you do? He said, yeah, man, I need some me time. you to get me time? Like, when did that come into the frame of mind that me time was something that you were going to get? I mean, honestly, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying, can you think of a term, me time? Can you think of a term that is that flies in the face of these two verses more than me time? Like, is there another selfish phrase that is more selfish than me time? And I think sometimes I feel like, wait, am I like anti-self-care? Am I bad? I feel like that's a good thing. And I'm like, wait a minute though. Self-care, good. Caring for others first, infinitely more Christ-like. In fact, I would propose that caring for other people, wearing yourself out, caring for other people is actually maybe the best form of self-care that you could ever try. The Bible says, he who refreshes others, he himself will be refreshed. That does not mean that if you refresh somebody or care for somebody or serve somebody, that they will do the same in return for you later. What that means is when you refresh somebody or care for somebody or serve somebody, that in and of itself will refresh you. So self-care maybe looks a little bit less like you journaling in a hammock, and it might look more like you serving somebody, wearing yourself out. It might be the best self-care that you've ever tried before. I'm learning that lesson the hard way when I hear, hey, Joel, you're a dad now. I'm like, you're right. Thank you for showing me God's word in my life. Here are a couple other translations that I think might stick with you. They're not word for word. I didn't even look up the Greek. I just think this is how it applies to your life. The first one, let me just read the verses again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Don't look at your own interests first, each of you to the interests of others. Let me translate that verse a few other ways. Number one, say sorry first. Say sorry before they have to. Some of y'all are in a stalemate right now. And you're like, I'm not doing it first. Even right now, you're literally perking up. I'm not doing it. You know who you are. I'm there, man. I'm there right now. Where it's hard to enter into a conversation that you feel like you've been like warring and to say sorry first. It takes a lot of humility. In humility, value others above yourself. Here's some great advice that a wise man once gave me. I'll pass it on to you. It relates specific to marriage, but I think it's a principle that can transcend marriage and be in a lot of your other relationships. He said to me, in your marriage, even if you win, you lose. Because anything that doesn't contribute to the unity of your marriage is a net loss for the team. You might think you went one point up and they went one point down, but as a team, you went 2 points down. It didn't contribute to the unity of your marriage. Say sorry first. That is humbly valuing other people above yourselves. It's humility. Here's another way to translate that verse. Be open to feedback. Be open to feedback in your life. How could you possibly know the interests of others if you have never asked them what their interests are? Some of you, listen, and this is me for sure. So maybe I should say, some of us, in some of our closest relationships, we have been so, we've just not received feedback well. And so the person who does have interests that we want to know about, really at our core, we want to know, they're scared to share them with us now because we have responded so poorly in the past. And they're like, well, I'm not even going to bring it up anymore. It's not worth the fight. They're not going to respond to it well anyways. It's just a little thing. Forget about it. How could we know, how could we live this verse out if we don't even know what the interests of others are? For some of us, we've built up this wound or this scar between us and someone that we love where they can't even give us feedback without us getting all hot and bothered about it. And so what my challenge would be, hey, what does it look like for you to go into some of those relationships and say, hey, listen, I may not have been open to feedback before, but I really want to know what your interests are. What are two or three ways that I could serve our family this week? What's one thing that I could do for our kids that would mean a lot to you that you would be interested in me doing? Hey, roommate, what's one way I could be a better roommate? I'm interested to know what you think about that. I'm just saying that would be a way to model what Paul's talking about. Be open to feedback. Seek it out. Apologize for not being open to it the last time. Here's one more. Take the loss when you deserve the win. The little tiff that you're in right now. Let's just say you're right. Let's just say you're completely right. The other person is completely wrong. Take the loss even if you deserve the win. Because what I'm asking is, would you be able to agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends if you don't take the loss for the sake of unity? And I guess maybe just pit the two options against one another. Would you rather be right and win, or would you rather be humble and be like Jesus? Even if you deserve the win, even if you are in the right, there are times to take the loss and go, for the sake of unity, for the sake of being like Christ, I'm going to take this loss. I mean, isn't that what Jesus did? It's literally what he did. And Paul writes, in your relationships with one another, he writes, have the mindset of Christ Jesus. And I read that, and I just go, one, wow, that is a tall task. Two, what does that even mean? Like, what is the mindset of Jesus? And then he tells us, by writing out this old song, he says, Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. When I was just about to be married to Morgan, I had an older person kind of walk me through this passage and try to explain what it was going to mean for me in marriage to live this out. And he challenged me, and this challenge just stuck with me, and I shared it with Morgan. I thought, what if we did this? And it stuck with her too. We kind of made this agreement with one another. We made an agreement that in our marriage, we will never say to one another, well, that's just who I am. That's just who I am. Deal with it. You married me. Your fault. It's just who I am. We just made, it's not that I haven't thought that. Trust me, I've thought that. It just hasn't come out of my mouth yet. Because we made a deal. We made an agreement that we were not going to say, well, that's just how I am. Why did we make that agreement? We made that agreement because we want to have the mindset of Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't make his moves based on who he was? Think about that for a second. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't make his moves based on who he was? Because do you know who he was? Do you know who he is? And he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the fullness of God in bodily form, the Alpha, the Omega, the Son of God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God. Jesus is God. He's the King of Kings. When they crucified him on the cross, they hung a sign above his head that said, King of the Jews, and it was supposed to be a joke, but it was true. That's who Jesus was. And Jesus didn't say, do you know who I am? He said, I will empty myself of who I am. I will forget, I will forsake who I am for a people that I love. I will die a criminal's death on a cross, even though I am the King of Kings because I love them. I will serve them, I will refresh them, I will care for them. And there's another thing to this. The mindset of Christ Jesus, think about this. And Jesus did it with no guarantee that anybody was going to love him back. He went to the cross as a step, like the greatest act of love in the history of the world, with no guarantee that any of us were going to love him back. He just chose to love us whether we would or not. And so when we act out of humility, when we serve, we should never serve because someone's going to serve us in return. That's not the mindset of Christ Jesus. We should never serve and humbly give something to somebody, give our lives away so that we might be noticed or we might be thanked. We don't pick up toys or we don't change diapers because next time it's going to be their turn. Right? We don't do the laundry or we don't do the dishes because it's my turn now, but that means next time they'll do it. We do these things. We're supposed to humbly serve one another so that we could be like Jesus. Like, that would be our ultimate target. Literally, on Friday morning, 2 days ago, it's a cool 62 in my bedroom. Oh, down comforter all the way up to the neck. You know what I'm talking about? And that monitor, on the monitor, Judah starts wailing. Ah, you know? It's like, oh, it is so comfy in my bed right now. And the first thought I had was, I'm pretty sure he's saying mama. You know, like, this sounds like it's her turn, you know? And I'm like, oh man, I'm preaching about Philippians 2 on Sunday, dang it. So these verses come into my mind, and it's like, have the mindset of Christ Jesus, humbly value others, put the interests of others above my own. And so I'm like, for the sake of this sermon, I should probably get out of bed. So I hop out of bed, and I go down, and I get the kids ready. And just before you start patting me on the back, let me just set the record straight. Number one, if we were keeping score, Morgan's winning. Number two, I had the thought on the way down the stairs, this means she's up tomorrow. It's not the mindset of Christ Jesus. It's why I hate these verses. It's why I love these verses. Shows me the standard. Shows me where I'm at. This exposes my motives. It exposes my heart. My target is to be like Jesus. I'll never be like him until I die. But the point is that I just want to keep growing in humility. Keep serving with no expectation in return. Because that's what Jesus did for us. It's what Jesus did for us. And so when we choose to serve unnoticed, unthanked, with no reciprocity, we do it because of the cross of Christ and what he did for us. Period. That is why a Christian chooses to put the interests of others above their own. Because Jesus did it first. That's it. And you don't get points. You don't get a parade. You just get to be like Jesus. It's the best way to live your life. Jesus endured the cross for the what set before him? For the joy set before him. And so we serve not to be served, but for the joy set before us. There is tremendous joy in giving your life away. And if you go, I think I lack some joy in my life. I'd like to find some. Try serving somebody. Maybe that's the key. I would propose that Paul's saying it's found in living your life for somebody else. There's two ways, I think, that you could respond today in humility. The first would be that you would take an actual step of obedience after this service is over. That you would go to somebody that you would say sorry first. That you would say, I need some feedback. That you would take a loss even though you deserve a win. That you would apologize to your spouse. That you would apologize to your parents, your kids. That you would go before somebody and say, hey, I have not had the mindset of Christ in this relationship, and I am so sorry. That would be honoring of Jesus. That would be so humble of you to take that step. I mean, I'm just being honest. I have come to church. I have thought something was interesting or inspiring and gone away and done nothing about it. And I would strongly discourage you from doing that today. I think you will experience freedom and joy in repenting and being like, man, I want the mindset of Christ, but I just haven't had it recently. And the second way that I think that we could honor God right now, that we could show our humility, is to praise the name of Jesus. To sing a song to the name of Jesus. I'm just being honest. Sometimes it's hard for us humans to sing a song to somebody else, to praise somebody else. But when you remember what Jesus did for us, man, it should make it really easy for us to praise him. And so Jesus, I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who sits above the earth, came down as a man and died a death on a cross, went to the tomb, rose again. You start having these thoughts as you sing songs, all of a sudden you just start singing with your heart, not your mouth. You start singing with your head, you start singing with your soul, you don't just start, you know, saying words to music. It becomes a worship song when you think about Jesus while you're singing a song to Jesus. I think it would be so humble of us to just take 4 or 5 minutes before we leave here and sing a song to Jesus who sits on the throne and gave us this unbelievable model. An unbelievable model. A king that washes feet. What a model. He gives us something to go for. I'm going to invite, I guess it's Brandon and Erica. They're going to come up and sing another song with no plugged-in guitar, praise God. And we're going to sing, man. We're going to sing to Jesus because of what he did for us first. We do not set out to have the mindset of Christ Jesus to impress him. We do it because this is what he has called us to do as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to sing. God, I repent of my pride. I give it to you, God. Would you help me to be humble? Would you help me to see areas in my life that I do not have the mindset of Christ Jesus? Would you make me more like your son by the power of your Holy Spirit? God, when I read those first few verses and it asks if I've been encouraged by being united with you, I have. I've been comforted by your love. I've shared in the Spirit. I've received your tenderness and your compassion. And God, as a response to that, Lord, would you help me to think about the interests of others above my own? Would you help me to humble myself, value other people above me? God, for anybody in this room right now who's thinking about doing something, they're on the fence, I pray that you would tip the scales right now and that they would leave here and take a step of obedience to be humble, God. We do not want to be a prideful people. Lord, we know that you oppose and will not tolerate it. And so we choose to humble ourselves today and before you. And God, we sing this song to elevate, to worship, to magnify your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about Three Creeks Church, attend a Sunday morning service, or give financially to our church, go to 3creekschurch.com.